Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you. It's good to be reminded that as Christians we've won. Christ has won the war already. Several months ago, I preached a sermon called "Is God Crazy?" And I don't know if you remember that. I'm going to give a little highlight from that sermon. But afterwards, Eric came up to me and he says, "You need to do part two and part three of that sermon." So as I was preparing for this week, I thought about that and I said, I wonder if there's more that I should say about that. And so the last sermon was, "Is God Crazy?" And this sermon is titled, "Are You Crazy?" So as we begin, let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just thank you and praise you for bringing us here this beautiful Sabbath morning that we have the opportunity to worship you today. And I just thank you for the freedom that we are allowed to do that at this time. I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in a special way to take over, that your words and your thoughts might come through. Please speak to me according to your word. And just lead and guide us and open up our hearts to you. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme this year is almost home. Almost home. Do you want to go home? Are you ready to go home? Let's turn to John 17. John 17, verse 3. Let's see how we can get there. John 17, verse 3. It says, "Now this is eternal life." We're going to go home. We're going to experience eternal life. "This is eternal life to all those," "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If you want to go home, if you're ready to go home, you need to know God, you need to know Jesus Christ, you need to fall in love with God. And to do that, we need to learn a little bit more about God. And so I did the sermon, "Is God Crazy?" And in this sermon, we took a look at Hosea 11. Let's just turn there very quickly. Hosea 11, the Old Testament, end of the Old Testament. Hosea 11, 8 through 9, just a little reminder. Where God is speaking. And God says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboam? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath." And here, God is in turmoil. He's concerned because his people have turned away from him and have walked away, and they've become like Admah and Zeboam, but he doesn't want to treat them like Admah and Zeboam, which are the cities next to Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed. And he says, "How can I give you up? How can I do this thing? Even though you've walked away from me, how can I walk away from you?" And he says, "I'm not going to, because I am God and not man. I do not act like man acts. I am God." And so we look at God and we're like, "How could you act like that? How could you let people, how could you let somebody hurt you that much and yet you go back to them?" And we looked at different stories in the Bible. We looked at the story of Jonah, where God said, "Go to this wicked city of Nineveh and preach to it." And Jonah said, "I'm not going there." because I know if I go there and I preach and they repent, you will turn away from your wrath and you will let them go scot-free. And God says, but these people don't understand what they're doing. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. How could I treat them like that? Because Jonah understood the character of God. And he didn't like the Ninevites. But God wanted to save everybody. He loves everybody. So we looked at that story. We looked at the story of Noah, when God finally got fed up, shall we say, with the world and said, that's it, I'm going to destroy the entire world. You have 120 years. And so God gives the earth 120 years to listen to Noah, to see the ark being built, to hear the preaching, to realize that God is going to destroy the earth and they need to turn away from their wicked ways. And then we have the story of Hosea, which we're just in, where God tells Hosea, go and marry an adulterous woman, because that's how my people treat me. They keep leaving me, and I want you to see what I feel. And then we have the story of Jesus, where while his people, his creation, his children actually nail the nails in his hands, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we look at him and we say, is God crazy? Is God crazy? Why would he act like that? And we find out it's because he's God and not man. He's not like us. And yet, he wants us to be like him. And so now the question is, are you crazy? Are you crazy? I tried to find stories in the Bible about people acting like God, and I tell you, it was a lot more difficult than to find stories about how much God loves us and how crazy that he can act according to us. But I did find a few, and one of them was one we talked about before, Exodus 32, the story of Moses, Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32. The people have just made a golden calf, turned away from God, decided to worship the calf instead. God has come down, having this conversation with Moses about what to do with these people that have hurt God so terribly. And chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, verse 31 says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And he pauses, there's a dash, because he's crying. The emotion is coming out of him. And he says, and if not, then blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. If you can't forgive them, well, don't forgive me. Forgive them instead of me. Blot me out. Because somehow he has this love for this people that God has. And now he's acting like God. It's an amazing story. And then there's the story of Abraham in Genesis, back a few pages. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Starting with verse 20. Now, Abraham and Lot were hanging out together. They were moving forward together. They got too big. Abraham and Lot separated. And Abraham, even though he's the elder, gave Lot the first choice, which I think is also a kind of a crazy thing to do. But Lot went one way and Abraham went the other. And God said, I will give you everything you see. This is what he told Abraham. And now God comes down to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said to Abraham, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now Lot is living in this city. And Abraham's listening to God talk. God says, I'm going to go down and I'm going to see what's going on. And Abraham starts thinking. Verse 22, the men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? He's thinking, boy, God's going to destroy the whole city. You know, Lot's there. Other people are there. There must be some righteous people there. And I know God. God wouldn't destroy everybody all at once. If he has those few people in there, he's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? And he goes through this negotiation, and he's reasoning with God. He goes, won't you do what is right? Well, you know, God is the author of what is right. And here, Abraham's coming to him and saying, won't you do what is right? If it had been me, probably I would have said, that city needs to be destroyed. Nothing good comes out of that city. If there are righteous people in that city, that is just too bad for them. They get what they deserve. But that's not what Abraham said. That's not what Abraham said. He started acting like God. He started interceding for the people of the city. It's an amazing thing. It's kind of crazy, and it's kind of like God. And then, you know, the other stories, like Joseph. Joseph's in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife comes to him. And Joseph says, how can I do this thing and sin against God? What motivation does he have to do that? There's nobody around. There's none of his family. He's a slave. Why couldn't he have this pleasure of being with Potiphar's wife? But he says, no, I cannot do this thing and sin against God, whom he has never seen. These people in the Old Testament were looking for the coming of Christ. Joseph was looking for the Messiah. Abraham was looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the coming of Christ. And that was their focus. And therefore, they couldn't think about these other things. They could only think about God doing right and saving people. And how is it with us today? Are we looking forward to the coming of Christ? Is Christ coming back soon? Is it so imminent in our lives that we're thinking, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? How can I treat my brothers and sisters in such a way that would shun them and push them away? So we're looking for the coming of Christ. Let's go to our scripture reading, which is 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 7. We're going to spend a lot of time in the New Testament for the rest of the sermon, so keep your fingers in this area. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, the end of all things is near. You know what? We're almost home. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Because the end of all things is near, we need to be clear-minded and self-controlled. You know, the King James Version says we need to be sober, actually. Be sober and watch unto prayer. And you know, you think about that, and you think about the time we're living in. We're living in the time before Jesus comes. We need to keep our minds clear. We need to be self-controlled. We need to remember what we're focusing on. And you know, that's one of the reasons why we as a people do some of the things that we do, why we're careful what we put in our bodies so that our minds remain clear, so that we can be sober, why we avoid alcohol and narcotics and foods that would cause our minds to be diverted and not be able to think clearly, because we're focusing on Christ. It's why we should get enough sleep. I know for me, if I don't get enough sleep, I'm not thinking clearly, and I can't hear what God has to say to me. And so this is just a reminder that the time is at hand. The end is here. We need to be sober. We need to be clear-minded, self-controlled, so we can pray. And above all, because we're in this time, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's talk about this a little bit. How do we do this? How do we act like God, love each other deeply in this, the end of time? Let's go to John chapter 3, the book of John, chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Have you ever wanted to just start over? Like, you just look at the situation or you look at your life and you're like, can we just start this whole thing over again? And God says, yes, let's do it. Let's be born again. And once again, you start asking, is God crazy? Because he wants to do the very thing that you want to do, but you just don't think it's possible. And God says, you need to be born again. You need to become as a little baby again and be born into somebody brand new. So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Let's talk about being born again. As Nicodemus said, is it possible for a man to be born again? How is that even possible? Well, what does it mean to be born again? 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and evil cannot harm him. The one born of God does not continue to sin? How possible is that? How's that going for you? How many of you are born again? Yeah, we're gonna not. Do you continue to sin? You know, it's interesting, in Psalms 121, which is the text that we're learning at Friday Night Bible Study, it says that he will not let your foot slip, and that he that keepeth Israel will not slumber or sleep. God will not let your foot slip, and he never sleeps, so he's always on watch over you, over keeping you from sinning. Let's keep going. 1 John chapter 1. In the same book, John is trying to deal with this issue of sin and with love. Because if you're born again, you do not continue to sin. But then 1 John 1, verse 8 says, If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if any of us claim to be without sin, say we're born again so we don't sin anymore, the truth is not in us. We're lying. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You know, we can never claim to be without sin, but God is the one who keeps us. Just as difficult as it is for us never to sin again, is it difficult for us to be born again. And that's why God does that miracle. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 9, to learn a little bit more about this. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who's born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. He cannot go on sinning. How possible is this for you to do? How possible is it for you to become a baby again and be born again? How possible is it for you to not sin? Because if you're born of God, you do not sin. Well, guess what? It's our job to admit our sin. It's God's job to cause us to be born again. Let's go to Philippians 1. This is God's worry. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until God comes back. You can be confident that God will perform this work in you. This is his promise. And this is why the impossible can happen. So, what do we act like? What is God trying to bring us around to? To the end of the world, to overcoming the world. to being born again. 1 John chapter 5, going back to 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Now, what are God's commands? It kind of boils down to two. Love God with all your heart. Love our neighbor as ourselves. This is love for God, to obey his commands. That's how we show our love for God. And his commands are not burdensome. Do we sometimes think that God's commands are burdensome? It'd be difficult. That's because we're now trying to be born again on our own, which is crazy. But God performs the work. He does it. And that's why his commands are not burdensome, because he does that within us. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. There we have it. When you're born of God, you overcome the world. How exciting is that? What does that mean? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith in what? Not sure. Faith in ourselves, right? Faith in God, faith in Jesus, faith in his word, that we can believe what he says. And now, a lot of times, we try to overcome the world by our faith in ourselves. And then we say, what's going on? What's wrong here? You know, what happened to God's promise that if I'm born again, I will not continue to sin? Well, our job is to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Even our faith. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? So who is it? We're going to find out. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who. Only he who believes in Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe in him and trust him in your life. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, just a few pages over. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting with verse 12. Because we're going along in this life, and we're trying to understand this. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Is anybody suffering any painful trials? Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You know, sometimes we walk around, like, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why should I be going through this? I mean, I can understand maybe going through this or that, but this is ridiculous. I'm a Christian. These things shouldn't be happening. He says, do not be surprised. You live in the world. Verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, Christ experienced what life is like on this world. And it wasn't just about, oh, I believe in Jesus and so now I'm persecuted at work. We go through, like, weird stuff. And things pop up that you're not even expecting. And you know what? That happened to Jesus too while he was on this earth. And he says, you have to go through all of these things. Do not be surprised. Just because we're Christians doesn't make us immune to going through living on this world, in this world. So let's continue on, because there's things we have to overcome in this world. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief. Okay, so we're suffering, right? But if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as a murderer. So how many of you have suffered as a murderer? Were you a murderer and you're suffering from that? Don't everybody raise their hand at once. It's okay. You don't have to raise your hands. It's good. Or a thief. We're going to keep going. Or any other kind of criminal. Don't bring these things on yourself. That's not the kind of suffering that's going to do you any good, okay? But then it says one more thing. Or even as a meddler. Any meddlers? You don't have to raise your hands for that either. So it's okay. Or even as a meddler. Don't suffer because you are a meddler. So when we start meddling in other people's business and it comes back to bite us, that's not the kind of suffering that we're talking about that you have to go through. Okay? Let's continue talking about this a little bit more. 1 John chapter 4. Back over a few pages. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 John chapter 4. I'm good. Okay. Verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. So we don't love just, you know, we don't take the first step. We don't initialize this. God loves us, so we love. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Now you're going to say, I don't hate my brother. I just don't really care for him. Or I don't really like the things that he does. Or I don't like what they're wearing. Or I don't understand why they're eating that. Well, okay. Yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know, we become crusaders. Because we're like, well, it's not about loving our brother, it's about loving God. And if I love God, and God says that these things are right, then I'm going to be the crusader for God. And I'm going to go out, and I'm going to tell these people where they're wrong. And I'm going to be this crusader because I'm right. And what did the crusaders do? They killed people in cold blood with no remorse because they were right. They were on God's side. And God says, no, wait, if you love me, you will love your brother. Now, what did God do? Did he go to Nineveh and destroy Nineveh? He didn't. He had mercy on them. He wooed them back to himself. He said, hey, look, you need to wake up. And they came back to him. He did not destroy them. He was not out to get them, shall we say, because he loved them. So how do we get this love for each other and still stand up for what's right? Let's go to Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus 3. What are the real issues going on here? Titus 3, verse 9. I'm doing all these little books in the New Testament. Get you some exercise. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Amen. Now, it's fun to, like, argue about things in the Bible or argue about the law or argue about what's right or what's not right. That's actually kind of fun. But when it starts to come to blows, we probably need to stop because it's unprofitable and useless. That's not what this is all about, what the whole purpose of why we're here, especially in the end of times. In the time of the end, we are almost home. So arguing about things in the law, it's unprofitable. It's useless for this time. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. What should we be doing? 1 Peter 3. What does God wants us to do? 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. And this is kind of crazy because logic tells us that, you know, we should be saying things, we should be doing things, and God is saying you need to have mercy on each other because love covers a multitude of sins. This is the time we're living in. So how do we do that? 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. You know, we tend to look at each other as if the other person is almost the enemy, or not even the enemy, but just somebody we can combat with. And this is not the time we're living in. This is the time of the end. We need to be in harmony. God is saying, we're come together now. Be sympathetic. When you're looking at somebody else, they are your brother, they are your sister, and they're not your brother like Cain and Abel were brothers, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We don't go out and kill them because we don't like what happened. We are sympathetic. Be compassionate. Be humble. We have to identify with that person as if somebody else was attacking that person. What if somebody attacks your brother? Like, I have a brother. Okay, we might fight, whatever, growing up. But if somebody attacked my brother, I was all over them, right? Don't you say that about my, you know, don't you do, I would, in their face. And he was the same way with me. So when we have disagreements with each other, you almost have to look at it like, well, You can't attack that person from the outside. That person is your brother. That person is your sister. What's going on with them? Things are not always black and white. You may not understand what's going on behind what they're doing. And so looking in that person with love, being sympathetic, putting yourself in their shoes, understanding that person, and then you can have a conversation with them, right? Is this the right way to go? We're here to help each other. We're not here to tear each other apart. And that's what God is asking us to do, because this is the time of the end. We have to go through this together. We have to see each other as human beings, as brothers and sisters, as part of ourselves, as part of ourselves. How would you want to be treated? Then it says, verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. You might inherit a blessing. You will be happy. Let's keep going. 1 John. Let's see. 1 Peter 3:8-9. 1 Peter 5. So just flip the page. Now, this is difficult to do, which is why we have the promise that God, who has started a good work in you, will finish it. And we have to keep focus on that. And that's why our minds have to be alert and clear. Because 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be alert, be self-controlled and alert, or be sober and be vigilant. And that goes back to how we treat our bodies and the things that we put into it. Because we always should be alert and self-controlled so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When you're not paying attention, he slips something in there, and you start to get upset because somebody has done something or something has happened to you. And you have to be vigilant. The Bible says we have to be vigilant. Verse 9, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's why we stand firm, because we are connected to each other. And our brothers and sisters around the world, they're going through the same thing. You know, overcoming the world isn't just about let's keep the world out of our lives. Like, it does talk about that, you know, we don't want to see certain things on TV, or we don't want to put harmful things in our body. We don't want to act like the world. But part of overcoming the world is how we treat each other. You know, the world looks at each other and immediately judges you by how you're dressed, right? Immediately judges you by what you eat. Like, if I go to work and they have a dress code, okay? If I come in shorts, they will kick me out, right? There is this immediate judging. And they're not necessarily very nice about it either. We are overcoming the world. The way that the world treats each other, the at each other's throats, dog-eat-dog world, that's what we overcome with each other. We don't act that way towards each other. We are sympathetic towards each other. And we bring each other together, because our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering the same thing with the world, and we should not be like that. And God has promised to perform that in us. He says, you know what? You're going to be born again. It's exciting. And it's kind of crazy. Let's keep going. 1 John 4. Back a few pages. 1 John 4. Starting with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is a promise. When we're born of God, we will love. So thankful for that, because when we're born the first time, that's not how we act. But when we're born again, we love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John is just saying it out straight. He's not trying to sugarcoat this. If you don't love, you got to stop and think a minute. Is God really first in my life? Am I really allowing him to change me to act like him? To love as he loved? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. If you want to know what love is, this is it. Not that we loved God, That's not it. But that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Is that how we show love? Do we act crazy like that? Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. You want to know how to see God? You want to show God to somebody else? Love them. That's how you see God. Love them. God lives in us. His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and that he in us because he has given us his Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the one that puts that love in our hearts, his presence in our hearts. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God. There it is again. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. That's what we rely on. God's crazy love for us. And you have to know that love to be able to give it to those around us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence in the day of judgment. You know, we're almost home. God is coming back. Do you have confidence? This is how you know you have confidence. When his love is made complete in us, that is what we are to pursue right now. God's love being complete in us. We have confidence in the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. See, we've overcome the world. In this world, we are like him, not like the world, because we love. There is no fear in love. Are you afraid? I know sometimes I get afraid, and then it hits me, there's no fear in love, so there's a problem. The problem's probably with me. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. It's not about the punishment. It's not about fearing God, being afraid of God. It's about knowing that God loves you and his love pouring through you. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The one who fears does not really know God fully, I would say. And whenever I get afraid, I have to stop and think. There is no fear in love. Somehow, I have separated myself from God in some way because now I have fear. And I need to come back to him because there's no fear in love. And this is the time of the end. So we don't really have a lot of time to play around with this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I think most of you will recognize this. 1 Corinthians 13. Starting with verse 1. You know, we just learned that God is love. And this is the chapter on love. And I just want to read some of this chapter. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, but have not God. Let's just say it. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not God, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not God, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not God, I gain nothing. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Are you in love with this God? This is how he acts towards us. It's kind of crazy.
God never fails.
But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfection is come, the imperfect just disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. How do children act? They kind of petty. So-and-so did this to me, so I'm going to do this to them. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Why are they doing that? When I was a child, I thought like a child. I talked like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. You know, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. We are almost home. It's time to overcome the world. Let God's crazy love flow through us, to be born again, and to reach out to each other, to be sympathetic. Just turn the page over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Grow up. Become mature. Be the bigger person. Become friends with those around you, not combative people with each other. Be like God. Are you crazy? Is that how you act? Like God? Let's end with 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, our scripture reading. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is serious business. The end of all things is near. We are almost home. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. We have to be able to pray, to communicate with the one who's coming back. Above all, don't just be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's what we need as we are going home. Are you crazy?
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, please cause us to believe in you, to believe in Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent, to know you. Please fill us with your love that loves everybody so unconditionally and so continuously. Please fill us with that love so that we may love each other, to show each other who you really are. Be with us throughout the rest of the Sabbath day and throughout this coming week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.